It's interesting, you know, to think that I've done over 331 high schools in 22 different states, and for the most part, I could not stand public schools. Why, you might ask? Because I knew that what was being taught day after day wasn't always the truth, and boy, was I right. 5 days a week being delivered over to the school system to be raised up by complete strangers? How does that work? Well, when you're raised up without a father, your mother's always with her boyfriends, you're on welfare and have no one to come home to, you're misunderstood and not only insecure but as lost as could be, I can see now that I was a perfect target for what they wanted to teach me. But still, I had to ask the question, why would I be the one to do high schools across this country? My whole life always trying to find my purpose, who could possibly understand? Who could possibly understand?
Here we go, we're in Arkansas right now, Little Rock, and I've never seen this in a school before, so I'm going to let them do it too, okay? How about that, guys?
That's ain't mine! Hold up! Hold up! Oh, bro, get the thing, hold up! Hold up! That ain't mine! Hey! Hold up! Hold up! Oh, bro, get the thing, hold up! Hold up! Oh, bro! You know!
One thing to note, folks, is that I never got into so much trouble for doing the right thing in all my life. The fight for this generation is my war, and boy, oh boy, are they ever worth it. And now, everything seems to make perfect sense.
Remember when I asked you at the beginning of this documentary, what would you think of me if I said, let's get rid of all of the speed limit signs, the warning signs and the such? Imagine Bambi wanting to walk across the street and I said to Bambi, let's take down the deer crossing signs, Bambi. What do you think Bambi would say to me? I'll tell you what he'd say to me. He'd probably stick his horns in my butt and say, dude, you're crazy, but that's exactly what we've done in this country.
So what are we missing? The Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. Number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, that is, a god to suit your sins, nor bow down thyself to serve them. Number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Number five, honor thy father and thy mother. Number six, thou shalt not kill. Number seven, thou shalt not commit adultery. Number eight, thou shalt not steal. Number nine, thou shalt not lie. Number 10, thou shalt not covet.
And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. Do you remember what happened November 22nd, 1963? The President of the United States, John F. Kennedy, was shot down in front of the world for the world to see. And of course, we were all told that Lee Harvey Oswald shot him. Interesting. Did you know that over 200 people ran towards the grassy knoll in pursuit of the assassin, including two police officers and one brave woman? That brave woman was Jean Hill. With purse in hand and dress shoes on, she bravely ran towards the assassin. And when she was asked why she ran after the president's assassin, Jean Hill stated, I only knew that this man had shot the president. He had to be stopped. I didn't have time to think of my own safety. Columbine High School, Littleton, Colorado, April 20th, 1999. There were over 300 SWAT team members with shields, Glocks, M16s, and there were even sharpshooters set around the school. Yet they would not go into that public school to help those kids out. You know what their excuse was? They said, we didn't know what we were up against. Now, I'm not trying to be a hard guy, but I have five little boys, and if you start shooting at my little boys, Daddy's going to come in and he's going to bust some serious heads. That's the heart of America. We look out for each other. That is the fulfilling of the law. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Sounds like a pretty good idea to me. Why do kids kill? This game asks players to play the role of two killers who went into their school and killed their fellow classmates and teachers. When players engage in battle, enemies are named by stereotypes or occupations such as preppy girl, janitor, math teacher, and jock type. Once a battle starts, it is impossible to avoid or escape. The player must kill the enemy or die. Once they die, they then find themselves in hell fighting demons and ends with Satan congratulating them for their victories. This game, Eric Harris was playing, where the player takes the role of an anonymous space marine who has proven too tough for the forces of hell to contain. He fights a bloody battle with demons on Earth after a previous battle with them in hell. The game concludes with a battle in which the player must fire rockets into the exposed brain of the largest demon ever, dodging constant attacks from lesser demons which spawn indefinitely. This game includes constant graphic violence and sexual situations. Players can reenact having sex with a prostitute, beat her bloody, take her money, and run her over with a car. Meanwhile, shooting at police officers, and by using a code easily accessible on many internet sites, having a realistic sexual encounter on screen, complete with audio commentary. This game is called JFK Reloaded. The player assumes the view of the supposed and the alleged lone murderer of John F. Kennedy, Lee Harvey Oswald, on the sixth floor of the Texas Book Depository. As the motorcade drives through Dealey Plaza, the player can do whatever he or she pleases, whether to shoot the president or the people around him. The game makers hosted a competition. The goal was to attempt to replicate the assassination as close as possible. On February 22, 2005, a female competitor won the prize of $10,712. This game is where the player survived the scenes by dispatching enemy gang members known as hunters, occasionally with firearms, but primarily by stealthily executing them in gruesome, over-the-top ways. The rating at the end of each level is largely affected by the gruesomeness of the killings and the speed of completion. Executions are preferred in order to gain a higher score, thus encouraging players to play as viscerally as possible. The player uses a wide variety of weapons, ranging from plastic bags, baseball bats, crowbars, and all sorts of bladed items to firearms later on in this game. If the player is running out of health, painkillers can be found which replenish health. The player can strike walls or throw items such as bottles, cans, bricks, and severed heads to make noise to distract hunters. Why do kids kill? Come on, America. Who's teaching them how to kill? None other than CNN jumps on the bandwagon, showing Eric and Dylan after the shooting at Columbine, and then they say, hey, we need to get rid of the guns. Now, let me ask you a question, America. When a crime is committed, does the gun go to jail, or does the person committing the crime go to jail? Thank you.
The gun lobby is strong, they are organized, and they are scary. Enough of their tactics. They are buying votes with blood money.
Rosie O'Donnell had the audacity to jump on the bandwagon and said that if you own a gun in this country, then you belong in jail. Interesting. One guy saw right through her hypocrisy and put blaming guns for Columbine is like blaming spoons for Rosie O'Donnell being fat on the back of his van. Well, Rosie, maybe we should have a spoon ban.
Blaming guns for Columbine is like blaming spoons for Rosie O'Donnell being fat.
Just to be fair to Rosie, she did admit and correct her wrong.
Some of my comments, in retrospect, seem a little outlandish. Like the day after Columbine when I said, anyone who has a gun should go to jail. I was afraid that children were being killed every day.
So you would take that back?
Yes.
Good for you, Rosie. Look who else is on the bandwagon. The United Nations. Look what they're trying to do. They're trying to indoctrinate the American people by saying, hey, we need to get rid of the guns to have the peace. So I did my homework. I noticed on the outside of the UN in New York, they have a gun with the nozzle tied in a knot at the end. Then I said to myself, whoa, why do they have security guards with guns? And then I noticed they keep national peace and world peace with tanks, mortars, missiles, bombs, and armies with machine guns. And they want us to pull down our means of defense? I think not. How about the United Nations drops theirs first? Thomas Jefferson was right when he said, no free man shall ever be debarred the use of arms. In the 1700s, George Mason rightly said, to disarm the people is the best and most effectual way to enslave them. Did you know that where guns are made mandatory, crime plummets? That means where communities own guns or a means to defend themselves, crime goes away. In 1982, the town of Kennesaw, Georgia, passed a law requiring all able adults, except convicts that is, to have a gun. They have had only one murder from an outstate criminal with a gun and have had no increase in crime or violence in 12 years. They also interviewed some of the prisoners in a jail a few miles away from Kennesaw. Guess what the prisoner said? Stay away from Kennesaw. They are an armed people. Common sense. Now, for those who are for disarming the American people, I would say this. You need to wake up and smell the coffee. Criminals never apply for permits. They're not asking anybody for permission.
I'm not worrying about the government saying that I can't carry a gun. I'm gonna carry a gun anyway.
Here's some food for thought. Why is your government, while in a state of terror, asking you to give up your arms and your means to defend yourselves? Never trust a government that doesn't trust its own people with firearms. Now, I want you to hear it straight from former U.S. Attorney General Janet Reno. Listen to what she had to say. Waiting periods are only a step. Registration is only a step. Prohibition of firearms is the goal. Folks, there's definitely an agenda to try and disarm the American people. For over 200 years, we have been an armed nation, and now all of a sudden it's wrong and unconstitutional?
To ensure security for the people is to make sure that they are secure by defending themselves. You empower them, not disarm them. And that's how it's always been in this country. Nothing has changed. The only thing that has changed is what they are trying to indoctrinate the American people with. Annie Hendrick and Sally Skidmore are two women in their 80s who were beaten in their homes. And this is two more reasons, if needed, as to why vulnerable householders might have a right to defend themselves against violent intruders. Again, keep in mind that criminals do not apply for gun permits. And of course, we all know this is not about crime. They recently disarmed the people of England, and with that, the elderly are becoming the target of criminals. Crime is also skyrocketing. Why? Because disarmed citizens are an open prey. In Britain, it got so bad that at one point, one lady was robbed so many times that she took chicken wire and put it around her house. She was taken to court by the government, and the judge told her, "You need to remove the chicken wire lest you hurt one of the intruders." That's the kind of mentality the American press is trying to put on the American people. Gun control is not about guns, it's about control. If you don't know your history, you might want to go back and learn what history has to teach you. Every time a nation is disarmed, there is massive genocide. Just ask Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin. Then you will know why a government wants to disarm its own people. One time, a lady was walking down the street, and she had a button on her shirt that said, "Proudly disarmed." Lady, what are you telling a criminal? I walked into Shoney's in Missouri a few years ago, and there was a sign stating, "No guns allowed." I walked inside and asked the lady working there, "Do you have any idea what you're telling criminals?" She said, "Yes." "Rob me." I said, "That's exactly what you're telling a criminal." You see, your Second Amendment declares a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state. The right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. And again, that is your Second Amendment, and forget it not. According to the federal statute, Title 10, Chapter 13, Section 311A, all males between the ages of 17 and 45 who are citizens of the United States or have declared their intent to become citizens are members of the unorganized or reserve militia. In 1996, the Australian government forced the country's gun owners to surrender 640,381 personal firearms, which were subsequently destroyed, costing the government more than $500 million. In the first 12 months, homicides increased 3.2%. Assaults increased 8.6%. Armed robberies increased 44%. In the state of Victoria, homicides with firearms increased 300%. In 1911, Turkey established gun control. From 1915 to 1917, 1.5 million Armenians, unable to defend themselves, were rounded up and exterminated. In 1929, the Soviet Union established gun control. From 1929 to 1953, about 20 million dissidents, unable to defend themselves, were rounded up and exterminated. Germany established gun control in 1928, and from 1939 to 1945, 13 million Jews and others who were unable to defend themselves were rounded up and exterminated. Guatemala established gun control in 1964. From 1964 to 1981, 100,000 Mayan Indians, unable to defend themselves, were rounded up and exterminated. Uganda established gun control in 1970. From 1971 to 1979, 300,000 Christians, unable to defend themselves, were rounded up and exterminated. Cambodia established gun control in 1956. From 1975 to 1977, 1 million educated people unable to defend themselves were rounded up and, you got it, exterminated. Defenseless people rounded up and exterminated in the 20th century because of gun control? 56 million people. The next time someone talks in favor of gun control, ask them, who do you want to round up and exterminate? With guns, we are citizens. Without them, we are subjects. I apprehend no danger to our country from a foreign foe. Our destruction, should it come at all, will be from another quarter. From the inattention of the people to the concerns of their government, from their carelessness and negligence, I must confess that I do apprehend some danger. I fear that they may place too implicit a confidence in their public servants and fail properly to scrutinize their conduct. That in this way, they may be made the dupes of designing men and become the instruments of their own undoing. Make them intelligent, and they will be vigilant. Give them the means of detecting the wrong, and they will apply the remedy. What kind of message is it, America, to the young, when they that have been entrusted to serve cannot be trusted? Only 12% of the American people say that they have confidence in Congress as an institution. Here are some facts. 111 members of the Congress have run at least two businesses that went bankrupt, often leaving business partners and creditors holding the bag. 79 have credit reports so bad that they can't get an American Express card on their own. But as members of Congress, they can get a government-issued American Express card without a credit check. 64 have personal or financial problems so serious they would be denied security clearance by the Department of Defense or the Department of Energy if they had to apply through normal circumstances. But again, as members of the Congress, they get clearances simply because they fooled enough people to get them elected. 31 members of the current Congress have been accused of spousal abuse in either criminal or civil proceedings. 33 have driving while intoxicated arrests on their driving records. 24 are or have been defendants in various lawsuits ranging from bad debts, dispute with business partners, or other civil matters. 17 have drug-related arrests in their backgrounds. 6 for shoplifting, 5 for fraud, 4 for assault, and 1 for criminal trespass. 9 members of Congress wrote bad checks even after the scandal several years ago, which resulted in closures of the informal house bank that routinely allowed members to let their accounts be overdrawn without penalty. And just think, America, these are the ones that were caught. Criminals mock society's laws. Your compassion is a weakness that your enemies will not and do not share. Criminals thrive on the indulgences of society's understandings. The corrupt depend upon you and your ignorance of the Constitution and its embodiment of its laws. When you live in darkness, the only light that you have is truth. It would do us all well, America, to stick to the light that not only exposes, but also refuses the darkness. There's a true story told of Major André. He had been caught as a spy in our country, and there was undoubted proof that he was guilty. And by the laws of war, he ought to be put to death. What he had done was intended the ruin of the American cause, and if such an act went unpunished, it would expose the army to surprise and destruction. He should, in accordance with the law of nations, be put to death. On the other hand, there was his youth, his high attainments, his honorable connections, his brilliant hopes, all pleading that he might live and that he might be pardoned. In the heart of George Washington, the prompting of justice and mercy came into collision. Both could not be satisfied, and there seemed to be but one course of pursuit. His sense of justice was shown in the act by which he signed the death warrant. His feelings of compassion in the fact that when he did it, his eyes poured forth a flood of tears. You see, Washington so loved his country that he knew if such an act went unpunished, it would only encourage the next person to do it as well, thus endangering the country. Justice had to be satisfied. How every generous feeling of our nature would have been gratified if mercy could have triumphed, and the youthful and accomplished officer could have been saved. But justice must be done.
One thing that stuck out to me is that they're like leaders, and they don't want to follow anybody else or what anybody else is doing. And what I'm going to take with me is to be a leader, not to be a follower.
Well, I agree that strong efforts need to be made to confront the problem of drug abuse in our community. This particular band was a poor choice. Let's listen to one of the responses of one of the students that was in the assembly that day.
I just wanted to tell y'all that your program was great. I could really relate to some of the topics you were talking about. I thank you so much. Again, I loved your show and you saved me. Hope you come back, Alicia.
But regardless, he goes on, they have characterized this presentation as bigoted, intolerant, demeaning, homophobic, and even racist. And completely outside the boundaries of what should be an acceptable program for a public school. Although I did not attend the assembly, there it is, I find the content highly questionable and offensive. Mainly because its message is one that I would associate with fundamentalist versions of Christianity.
When Bradley first started speaking, I expected to hear the same pity stories I've heard all my life. As I listened, I realized that Bradley spoke the truth. Nothing more, nothing less. We don't need excuses for our actions. We need someone to tell us the facts, so we don't need excuses. I just wish he could have talked to everyone, because I know he affects lives. Thanks, Bradley. It's the best talk I ever had. Courtney.
But this Pastor Mark even goes so far as to say, the much more serious issue at hand is why our school personnel permitted this band and their message to consume school time in the first place. Our children and our tax dollars deserve better than this mockery of our nation's constitution and its clear instruction prohibiting the state sponsorship of religion. I have no desire to see the promotion of normative Christian values in our public schools, and I expect school personnel and elected officials to abide by the laws of our land as servants of the public good. I propose that the Roane County School Board consider and act upon the following. Provide another assembly that promotes tolerance for differing views on social issues and respect for those with differing religious perspectives. The kids in this school had eyes to see what was being said. Again, listen to some more responses from the students, and then you decide what they want to be taught.
We don't want articulate old men and theories and facts about stuff. We want to listen to someone who knows from experience what the deal is. Jennifer.
A lot of people are afraid to give teens the facts these days because they don't want to scare or offend them.
The truth is that teens these days need to be scared or offended if it means hearing the truth and the facts. Bradley's speech greatly moved me. He didn't beat around the bush like most adults did. He was truly amazing, and it was one of the best speeches I've heard in my life. God bless, Nicole.
I thought it was pretty cool. I liked everything, the entertainment. I didn't expect this to be happening. They said we were going to be bored, but I was really surprised.
Right-wing rock. When I got back from tour, I noticed that we were getting about 10,000 hits on our website per month. Someone was making me famous, so I needed to know who I was to thank. I did a little investigating to see where all of this email traffic was coming from. It was all coming from an article called Right Wing Rock, an attorney out of Washington, D.C. named Brian Greer. This guy was doing what he does best, fabricate stories so he can say that he has a job. Listen to what this guy has to say. Accusation. Mr. Greer takes quotes from another article, of course, by the state-run media, and says, as the paper tells it, the purported content of the compulsory assembly was characterized by the performing group as drug and alcohol awareness. But the program's actual content addressed a much broader list of concerns. Accusation. The article states, Dean strongly defended the Second Amendment and said that blaming Columbine on guns is like blaming spoons for Rosie O'Donnell being fat. Well, accusation. Dean was also critical of the news and entertainment media, saying that the news media are liberal and have an accepting attitude towards adultery, homosexuality, and abortion. Well, accusation. Dean said there is nothing in the Constitution or founding documents about separation of church and state. Well, accusation. Dean characterized evolution as just a theory. Well, accusation. Lead singer Bradley Dean. Wait, let's say that again. Lead singer Bradley Dean. Accusation. As I stated earlier, Mr. Greer wrote his article on our group after reading other articles written by the state-run media, including one from the Creston News Advertiser, describing almost exactly the same sequence of events.
Bradley and the crew, your program at Creston High made a solid impact on a number of our students. The fact that Bradley was straightforward with the students about issues that many of us find easy to ignore. He tackled some tough issues from an approach that kids listen to. Even some of our toughest kids to get through to opened up and listened. Another thing that I appreciated was the time that was taken to talk to kids after the program backstage. I was able to eavesdrop a little bit and was happy to hear what was being said. Bradley made a connection with the kids and in a one-on-one situation carried the same message that he presented to the large group in a very personal manner. The fact that they were given many things to think about in the large group presentation, I consider the time well spent. There was some controversy in a couple communities near us, as well as some negative press in a couple of newspapers. However, we did not receive anything like that in Creston. The program is one which I was satisfied with, in that it accomplished what I had hoped it would. It approached tough issues that made kids think about their own value systems. Respectfully, Todd F. Wolverton.
I could go on and on with Brian Greer's fabrications, but instead, to show you his hypocrisy, I asked Brian via email, of course, what he thought of our assembly program. He replied with,
If you're asking whether I've actually attended one, I have not. But from what I've read and heard, then it's got to be true, Brian. He ends his email with, "If what I've read and heard from those in attendance is incorrect, please let me know." Well, Brian, I am. After the media splashes us on the front page of the Tri-Metro newspapers in three different states, the media showed up with breaking news, and it was called the parent protest.
They say the message turned from drinking to topics like abortion, gun control, and premarital sex.
Folks, parent protest? There were six parents that attended. It is not my job to change your values. It's my job to serve them. Now, one more thing. In Eureka Springs, where Brian was from, a few years after the high school administration said that our message was inappropriate for their students, well, we found out why. In 2007, a freelance magazine writer from Eureka Springs wrote an ordinance to register unmarried gay and straight couples. All right, now we know who we're up against. You see, folks, we're not the ones asking to change the laws. The homosexuals are. Since when does the media have the authority to write an ordinance? But since this town isn't for just laws, this kind of behavior is allowed. On Friday, September 28th, a whole 10 couples lined up outside the city hall to make their partnership official. But the mayor stepped in and said the certificate did not hold any legal rights, and the line was gone only 1 hour later. But supporters want to send a message to the nation that they are the most anti-family, anti-marriage city in the entire state of Arkansas. The sad thing is that there was church after church in this town. This tourist town even had a huge Christian monument as one of its attractions. But there was only one pastor who rose up and stood against this illegal act. The writing is all over the wall on this one. Just as darkness rejects the light, these criminals rejected those who came to educate their children about what the laws of the land and the Constitution says. Lest, of course, it exposes their corruption, and that's exactly what it did. Five signers were captured by the British as traitors and terrorists and were tortured before they were executed. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army, and another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the Revolutionary War. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside when she was dying, and their 13 children fled for their lives, and his fields were laid to waste. For more than a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning home to find his wife dead and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion and a broken heart. Lewis Morris and Philip Livingston suffered similar fates. Folks, freedom is not free. World War I, 116,526 Americans stained the battlefields red with their blood to give you your constitutional rights. Do you know your constitutional rights? My grandpa served in this war. World War II, 405,399 Americans stained the battlefields red with their blood to magnify the Declaration of Independence. Do you know the Declaration of Independence? My uncle served in this war. Korea, 36,516 men stained the battlefields red with their blood to ensure you that you have a Bill of Rights. Do you know the Bill of Rights? My dad served in this war. Vietnam, 58,151 men stained the battlefields red with their blood so you could have your liberty. My cousin died in this war. Iraq, as of August 2010, more than 4,000 men and women have stained the battlefields red with their blood. Now, are you holding yourself and men and women in government responsible for the freedoms these men and women died for? And if not, then what did they die for? Let me ask you, what would you think of me if I said, let's go desecrate some of the graves of our veterans? Or how about this one? Let's go burn the American flag. What would you say to me? Better yet, what would you do to me? What would you say if I said, who cares for the price that they paid for our freedoms? I mean, that's blatant disrespect for our veterans, is it not?
There's a true story told of a black slave girl of the last century standing in chains as lust-filled men bid for her body. Her delicate features destined her to become a sexual object for the appetite of her soon-to-be owner. One man stood firm in the crowd as he outbid every other buyer to a point where he paid far above the expected price. The young slave was then dragged to the tall man, who was then handed the chains that held her. The slave dropped at his feet and began hitting his legs with her fist in a pathetic attempt to show how ashamed she felt at being bought and sold like cattle truly was. It was quite obvious that this man would pay any price to fulfill his passions. He ignored her blows, bent over the top of her, grabbed her chains, took out his keys, and then unlocked her. He then took her chains, threw them on the ground, and said, "I bought you to set you free." The slave dropped to the ground, put her hands around his feet, looked up at the man's warm and loving eyes, and no longer were they tears of bitter resentment fed by misunderstanding, but now they were tears of an awesome display of love and kindness. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. Folks, I have to tell you that I have a huge respect for the veterans in this country, and I cannot thank them enough for what they've done for us as a country. Almost without fail, when I see a veteran, I walk up to them, introduce myself, thank them for what they've done for me, and then ask them to tell me their story so I can convey it to our posterity in the public school systems, as well as to my listeners on national radio. For example, one guy was sitting in a restaurant in Missouri while we were there on tour, and I walked up to his table because I see that he had a hat on that said Tank 2. I put my hand in his hand, told him, "Thank you for your sacrifice, sir." After I'd walked out of the restaurant, the man's wife came up to the bus driver and told him that no one has ever told my husband thank you for serving his country since 1944. Folks, there's something wrong with that. Another time while in Guthrie, Iowa, a man sitting in a restaurant booth, I walk over to him and ask him if he was a veteran. He said that he was, then proceeded to tell me his story. He said at one point while in Germany, fighting to magnify our Constitution, that he left a company of 50 men only to come back to see all of them killed. He said that they left in a tank, him and his two buddies, and a German mortar hit the tank and killed both of his buddies right in front of him. Thank God he survived. And what for, America? All for us. Another time going through a bank drive-thru, a man next to me had Vietnam veterans on his license plate. I said, "You're a Vietnam veteran?" He said that he was, and I said, "Thank you, man." "No, really, thank you. Not by what I say, but by what I do." America, what I did not tell you is that when I begin to talk with these veterans, oftentimes they tear up. Why? Because they're so happy that someone acknowledged what they did for their country. They want to explain to you their heartache, their pain, and their loss. And they thank God that they made it home. In every high school assembly that I've ever done, I've asked the students, how many here have had members of their family serve in the United States military? 90% of the hands in the auditorium go up. I'll then ask them, how many of you know your Constitution? With hundreds and sometimes thousands of the students present, only one or two hands go up. America, this is desecrating the memories of them that gave their all so we could have the freedom that we have. Men bled, fought, and died to ratify the Constitution, in which the students have no idea what they bled, fought, and died for. If they don't know the price paid for their freedoms, then why would they fight to keep their freedoms? America, you have to show them the price. If you want to change the hearts and the minds of our American posterity, and maybe even your own, go to Arlington Cemetery, and when you walk out, after you see the awful price of redemption to give us as a people freedom, don't forget to take an hour or two to study the documents in which they fought to uphold, such as the Declaration of Independence, the United States Constitution, or the Bill of Rights. Now let me take you to a spiritual reality. Look at the captain of our salvation, America. His name is Jesus Christ.
He is God's son. He is the one that has gone to Calvary to die for your sins. Read the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. Because the law will expose your sins before God because the law detects. Jesus Christ went to Calvary to redeem you, to buy you back through the shedding of his blood. He fought, bled, and died to reconcile you back to the God that you so greatly have offended. It's your sins, your breaking of God's commandments that put Jesus on the cross. Yet through his son, Jesus Christ, he redeems you back unto himself in a reconciliatory state, thus making peace because of his mercy toward you through the cross of Jesus Christ, his son. His blood covers your sins upon repentance towards him. Then he bestows grace upon you. Grace that conquers, grace that overcomes, only to never commit the crime or the offense towards the majesty of heaven again because we're so thankful. It says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and a gift it is." Grace in Webster's 1828 defines out as favorable influence of God, or divine influence, or the influence of the Spirit, and renewing the heart and restraining from sin. And when we understand this, then we know why we fight. 2 Corinthians 5:15 states, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again." We pick up the blood-bought covenants that have been given unto us, such as the Bible and the Constitution, and we go forth conquering. Remember the motto, the Revolutionary War, "No king but King Jesus," and the flags that were flying were "Appeal to Heaven." America, remember, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, nor shall it ever prevail against America as long as we remember that we are one nation under God. Again, what is the oath that our veterans swear to uphold before they serve us in our country? "I, my name, do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, both foreign and domestic," that means here at home, "and that I will faithfully discharge the duties of the office of which I'm about to enter into, so help me God." It's time, America, to push the flag back up. As John F. Kennedy rightly said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country."
At a meeting of the Council of Safety in Lebanon, Connecticut, near the close of 1776, when the prospects of our success to establish America as an independent nation looked dark, two members of the council were invited to the home of Mr. and Mrs. William Williams. Their names were Benjamin Huntington and William Hillhouse. The conversation turned upon the gloomy outlook. As Mr. Williams said, "If we fail, I know what my fate will be. I have done much to prosecute the war. And one thing I have done which the British will never pardon, I have signed the Declaration of Independence, I shall be hanged." To which Mr. Hillhouse replied, "Well, if we fail, I shall be exempt from the gallows, for my name is not attached to the declaration, nor have I written against the British government." To which Mr. Williams said, "Then, sir, you deserve to be hanged for not doing your duty."
The sibling program was, to me, awesome, dude. Like, you know, I've never, like, been like, going to school, you know, and just come to, like, a show like that, you know. You know, the music was awesome. The message was awesome. You know, I liked the drummer's comment at the end, you know, where he talked about the war and stuff. It was awesome.
America, this is how you say thank you to those who gave their all for our all. Teach your posterity the reason why our veterans fought, bled, and died. This is the perfect exemplification of what true honor really is.
summit on respecting and establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or preventing the freedom of speech, or of the press, or the right of the people peacefully to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Not soldiers shall in time of peace be guarded in any house without the consent of the owner, nor in time of war, but in a manner to be prescribed by law. The right of the people to be secure in their persons, houses, papers, and effects against unreasonable searches and seizures shall not be violated, and no warrants shall issue, but upon probable cause supported by oath or affirmation, and particularly describing the place to be searched and the persons or things to be seized. No person shall be held to answer for a capital or otherwise infamous crime unless on presentment or indictment of a grand jury, except in cases arising in the land or naval forces on the militia when an actual service in time of war or public danger, nor shall any person be subject for the same offense to be twice put in jeopardy of life or limb, nor shall be compelled in any criminal case be a witness against himself, nor be deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, nor shall private property be taken for public use without just compensation. In all criminal prosecutions, the accused shall enjoy the right to a speedy and public trial by an impartial jury of the same district wherein the crime shall have been committed, which district shall have been previously ascertained by law, and to be informed of the nature and cause of the accusation, to be confronted with the witnesses against him, to have compulsory process for obtaining witnesses in his favor, and to have the assistance of counsel for his defense. In suits at common law, the value in controversy shall exceed $20. The right of a trial by jury shall be preserved, and no fact tried by a jury shall be otherwise re-examined in any court of the United States and according to the rules of the common law. Excessive bail shall not be required, nor excessive fines imposed, nor cruel and unusual punishments inflicted. The enumeration in the Constitution of certain rights shall not be construed to deny or disparage others retained by the people. The powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution, nor prohibited by it to states, are reserved to the states respectively or to the people.
Dedicated to the memory of the men and women who served the armed forces of their country and to those who gave their lives that we might enjoy the freedoms our forefathers cherished, and to ensure that our children will remember. What better way, America, than to have your children honor that which men died for? Oftentimes, while speaking at high school assemblies across the country, I would tell the story of my son, Tory Lee James, about when he was a little boy. I tell the students that when Tory and I would walk around in the mall, girls would come up to him and say, "Oh, she is so beautiful." You see, Tory used to have long hair. He would then look at me, get mad, and say, "Dad, tell them that I'm not a girl." Now, my point is this. One time I was in a car riding around a lake in the state of Minnesota. Tory was sitting on my lap and I suddenly noticed my leg getting wet. I knew that it wasn't me who peed my pants, it was little Tory Lee James. I asked the girl driving to pull over so I could change his diaper. I picked up Tory, set him on the curb and said, "Don't move, don't go anywhere, stay right there." Tory ignored my warning that day, ran around the back of the car and right in front of a van. The van stopped about 2 inches in front of Tory, almost running him over. I ran out, picked Tory up and spanked his butt really hard. Why? Because I love Tory more than anything in the whole world, and I would never want anything bad to happen to him. You know, some of you who have watched all 5 parts of the My War documentary have felt probably the same way Tory did. You may have said to yourself, "Why are you so harsh?" or, "Bradley, why so strict?" Well, let me tell you why. Because I love you enough to warn you of the impending danger to preserve your life. Love says no, folks. And remember, God gave his laws because he loves, as did he his son, and so do I. Now back to Tori. What's the moral of the story? If Tori does not understand no the first time, the second van might not stop, and the same goes for you. America, remember, love warns.
There was a young boy who sought out a godly man who took him to a river. After wading in the water, the boy allowed this gentle-speaking godly man to lower him beneath its surface, thinking that he was going to be baptized. However, he surprisingly felt his hand tense and hold him under the water. He struggled as a sense of panic began to grip his mind. No matter how hard he battled, the strong arms of this godly man held him under the cold water. Adrenaline pumped through his terrified body. He must get air or die. Suddenly, the man let go and he burst through the water's surface. He couldn't understand why this godly man would do such a senseless thing to him. The godly man raised his hand to calm him and said, "When you yearn for God as much as you craved for oxygen, then you'll find him." Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, rightly said, "Do you think you're going to be carried to heaven on a feather bed? Have you got a notion in your heads that the road to paradise is all lawn, the grass smoothly mown, still waters and green pastures ever and anon to cheer you? You have just got to clear your heads of that deceitful fancy. The way to heaven is uphill and downhill. Uphill with difficulty, downhill with trials. It is through fire and through water, through flood and through flame, by the lions and by the leopards. Through the very mouths of dragons is the path to paradise. But the man who finds it so and who desperately resolves in the strength of God to tread that path, nay, who does not resolve as if he could do nothing else but resolve, but who feels driven as if with the hurricane behind him to go into the right road, this man is never unsuccessful. Never. Where God has given a violent anxiety for salvation, he never disappoints it. No soul that has ever cried for it with a violent cry has been disappointed. From the beginning of creation until now, there has never been raised to the throne of God a violent and earnest prayer which missed its answer. Go, soul, in the strong confidence that if thou goest earnestly, thou goest successfully. God may sooner deny himself than deny the request of an earnest man. Our God may sooner cease to be the Lord God, gracious and merciful, than cease to bless the men who seek the gates of heaven with the violence of faith and prayer."
It was awesome. I mean, they took it a step farther than most people. Like, most people just, they'll tell you what not to do, and they just leave it so lame. They tell you what not to do, and they take off. They took it a step forward. They showed you what happens when you do this, and they just really took it a cut above the rest, and it was really cool.
If you can run, you can't hide, and Junkyard Prophet come to your school, you're going to completely enjoy it. It'll open your eyes completely, and if they come to your school, I hope you have an awesome time, because it's great.
If you get a chance to watch this assembly, go to it. Just go and listen to it. Hear out the message. Go open-mindedly.
I can say that a lot more teachers need to give in. I mean, when they see this rock, they think it's just going to destroy, but really this is helping us, and a lot more schools should do this.
In Judges 6, God instructed Gideon to tear down his father's altars and idols that had been allowed to overtake the nation. Gideon obeyed the Lord despite their traditions, teachings, and obvious persecutions that would befall him due to standing up for the Lord. In America, many altars and idols have risen that the Lord commands that we tear down. Unfortunately, many of these altars and idols are not only found in secular society, but have crept into the church unaware, being unnoticed and embraced by many. So let's take a look at some of these idols that are so warmly embraced in which you are directly responsible to tear down. Preaching a lawless gospel. It fails to use the Ten Commandments to bring the knowledge of sin, which is the schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, in which is perfect converting the soul. Read Romans 7:7, Galatians 3:24, and Psalm 19:7. It leans on man-made methods and says those who use the law are legalistic. John Newton, writer of Amazing Grace, said, "Ignorance of the nature and design of the law is at the bottom of most religious mistakes." An image in our mind of a tolerant God. This is a false God that tolerates sin and smiles on humanity as a friend. In fact, God hates sin, calls sinners enemies, and commands us to hate sin as well. Read James 4:4, Romans 5:10, Colossians 1:21, Psalm 97:10, Psalm 119:104, and Amos 5:15. How much does God hate sin? Look to the cross. Charles Spurgeon said, "The very least offense against God is so intolerable that if hellfire were put out, one sin could kindle it again." Presentation of a false grace. This grace enables people to stay in their sins by allowing the person to lean on a crutch of imperfection, making the so-called road to heaven wide, when in fact this road leads to hell. The true grace of God empowers you to walk the straight and narrow. Matthew 7:13 and 14, Romans 5:20, and Romans 6:1-2. The true grace of God pulls out the crutch so that you may lean on Him who is able to make you perfect and perfect the things that which concerneth you. Again, read Matthew 5:48 and Psalm 138, verse 8. A presentation of a false love. This love overlooks sin and is demonstrated in lip service, not in action. However, the love of God is confrontational, not in lip service, again, but in action. Read 1 John 3:18. Example, there's a family having a barbecue on top of a burning building. As you walk by, instead of yelling to them to get out of the building, you imply they're okay by putting on your Sunday smile and waving to them. You'd say, "That's crazy. Nobody in their right mind would do that." Well, the truth is, it happens all the time. People are too afraid to confront sin, and little do they realize that their blood is on their own hands. Read Ezekiel 3 and 33. Charles Spurgeon again rightly said, "I am told Christians do not love each other. I am very sorry if that be true, but I rather doubt it, for I suspect that those who do not love each other are not Christians." False prophets, God of prosperity and false peace. These supposed prophets, through enticing words, raise an idol God and promise peace when there is no peace. In other words, God will give you a bigger house, a bigger car, and more money. Listen to what the great reformer Martin Luther rightly said. "Satan, the god of all dissension, stirreth up daily new sects, and last of all, which of all other I should never have foreseen or once suspected, he has raised up a sect such as teach that men should not be terrified by the law, but gently exhorted by the preaching of the grace of Christ." Grace in Webster's 1828 means the power to restrain from sin, not to indulge in it. Read Jeremiah 6:13-14, Ezekiel 13:10, and 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3. They preach that gain is godliness, making merchandise of the people, whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame. They mind earthly things, consuming things on their own lust, being covetous, and making a show of righteousness. They are an abomination to God. They are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ, accursed children, whose end is destruction. Those that come to their false God are made more than the sons of hell than they are. Read Philippians 3:18-19, 1 Timothy 6,
4 through 12, Ezekiel 34, Galatians 1, 8 through 9, and Luke 16, 14 through 15. Matthew 6, 1 through 6, and Matthew 23, verse 15. However, the true prophets of God warn of the judgments to come, speaking the truth always, regardless of what people think of them. 1 Kings 22 and Galatians 1, verse 10, and 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14. The true prophets are hated by many and loved by few. Unlike the false prophets, they keep the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith, for which they are usually despised and cast out of the church. Jesus said, speaking to those that reject him, "You serpents, you generations of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" Read Matthew 23, verses 33 through 35. Again, folks, beware of false gods. Or what are the end timers? You know, it's the end times. It's the end times. You know, those that are crying about every little thing that goes wrong, instead of correcting the wrong, they look to another Jesus who will come and rapture them out of where they're at. And by the way, the word rapture appears nowhere in the Bible. These people in their unregenerate state even look for excuses as to why they should write a book every year about why Jesus is coming back in that particular year. These people offer hopelessness and nothing else. Instead of them taking responsibility and keeping the commandments of God, they throw off God's commandments as legalistic instead of showing their love to the one that died for them. Titus 1:16 states, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate." These are those who the Lord warns about in Psalm 78, verses 5 through 10. "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law." Instead of the law converting the soul, see Psalm 19:7, they use fear in the fear of consequence as their fear master to bring them unto another Jesus, who is in truth is an enemy to our souls. Yet Scripture states that we have been not given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. See 2 Timothy 1:7. What is worse is that these fuel fear at every opportunity that they have while they sit there and attempt to oppress the next generation with their lawlessness. These do not preach Christ crucified. They preach, "Get ready, fearful flock. Jesus is coming back to get us." They don't preach that we are overcomers, but rather submitters to the next author that writes a book about how bad everything is and that there's no sense in lifting a finger to help our posterity. They do not preach, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world," 1 John 4:4, and how contrary to the word of God. Jesus taught his disciples to seek and save that which is lost, to go to the highways and to the hedges, and to go to the fields and reap the harvest. But again, these are exposed for what they leave undone, and this is a clear lack of Christianity. I say to the older generations who teach hopelessness, you will and you are despised for what you leave undone, for everyone sees your godlessness. And by the way, what Bible are you reading that you would teach the opposite of what Scripture teaches? When I hear these people say the things that they say, because it goes no further than out of their mouths, I wonder, where is Jesus? Where is God in their message? Because when I read the Word of God, I see nowhere, and I said nowhere, that we are promised defeat except in our disobedience towards God. We are not to limit the Holy One of Israel. Instead, we are to respond to God's commandments and take his promises by faith. When I read the book of Psalms, I see where David bore his cross. But God always gave him the victory, no matter what the circumstances were in David's life. My Bible teaches that God is the deliverer, and when we take heed to his word, he gives us the victory every time. Now, folks, can you imagine our forefathers back in the 1700s saying, "This is it. It's all over with. Jesus is coming to get us out of here." No, our forefathers responded to God. They took heed unto him, and he bestowed upon them the victory through the Revolutionary War. Remember our national motto, "No king but King Jesus," with flags waving, appeal to heaven? You see, they saw their responsibility and answered the call. America, we can call upon the God of our forefathers even now, because his name is Jesus. He will answer, but you must respond to his written word. And this is what God established through our forefathers. Jeremiah 33:14-15. "Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land." Our forefathers did not lay down, they stood up and fought. They fought and secured their posterity, that's me and you. They didn't fall to circumstances, they sought God, God heard, answered, and set the record straight that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God showed himself strong on their behalf. Our forefathers pledged the high cost of their lives, their fortunes, and sacred honors, and paid with their blood to redeem us through their sacrifice, and we call them blessed. And the way we express our gratitude to these that gave so much is to honor them with our actions in magnifying for which they died. So next time you hear, "It's the end times, it's the end times, there's no sense, there's no hope," folks, open up the Bible, read the Word of God, and see for yourself that God offered nothing but hope. We did over 331 high schools nationwide in over 22 states. All the way through these schools came hardships, persecutions, oppositions, breakdowns, financial loss, and it was my team that pulled it all together under God's faithful and sustaining provisions and protections. In some cases, our wives were pregnant while doing hundreds of these high school assemblies. Our little children got up at 4 and 5 o'clock in the morning to get to the youth across this nation day after day, year after year, no matter what was in front of us. Some might ask us, "Well, why do you do this?" I say in return, we came to honor our country's God, our veterans, our parents, our youth, and our government by holding them accountable to we the people. We also came to honor our country value system, not by changing them, but by honoring them. I end with this. To the whole world, you might be just one person, but to one person, my ministry team and I, you are the whole world. God bless America, because God really has blessed us, America. Now thank him for his blessings upon us by fighting for what he so graciously has given unto us, and that at a high cost through his son, Jesus Christ. Thank you.